2 Timothy, Passing the Colors, Bible Study Lesson Number 9. Today is the 2nd of November, 2007. Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy, Chapter 1. We left off in the last class pointing out the fact that a local church is a special operations unit. I like to call it the Ranger Unit. A special forces unit operating behind enemy lines. We're in the world system, but we're not of the world. For we're trained to live by the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Also found in Luke chapter 4, verse 4. And of course, it is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Why are we told to live by the word of God? Why do I spend so much time in pushing the issue of Bible doctrine? How many times have you heard me quote Psalm 138:2? I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. We can't understand the names of God apart from the word of the living God. Over and over and over again, we tried to bring the issue home to you that doctrine is what counts. We need to study the word of the living God. We need to get it clearly down in our soul and not back off of it. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. The psalmist of the 119th Psalm wrote on the death march from Ramah to Riblah to Babylon. How many times have I quoted to you from Isaiah at the beginning of Bible classes, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts, that's the thoughts of God, are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God doesn't think on human viewpoint and human standard of thinking. He thinks from a higher standard. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in a thing whereto I sent it. The word that goeth forth out of the mouth of God does not return to God void. It accomplishes not what we think it should accomplish, but what God thinks it should accomplish. That's a big difference. That's a big difference. Men have died over and over again with the word of God, holding on to their soul and for the word of God. And he asks you, on the day of her appointed execution, reading from the Fox's Book of the Martyrs, was brought to Smithfield in a chair, being still unable to walk from the hurts she had received in prison. When she arrived at the stake, she was fastened to it by a chain around her body. Three other persons were brought to suffer with her for the same cause. They were Nicholas Bellinian, a priest of Shropshire, John Adams, a tailor, and John Lascelles, a gentleman of the king's household. See, even someone in the king's household was not exempt. The martyrs being all chained to the stake, Dr. Shaxton, who was appointed to preach, commenced his sermon, and this ended. The martyrs began their prayers. The crowd of spectators were very great, and on the bench near the stake sat the Lord Chancellor, the Duke of Norfolk, the Earl of Bedford, the Lord Mayor, and other persons of consideration. The Chancellor sent to Annie Askew letters offering her the king's pardon if she would recant, but she refused even to look at them. And letters were likewise offered to others who, inspired by the courage of the woman, refused only to receive them, but also to look upon them, and continued to cheer and exhort each other to be firm to the end of their suffering, and so to deserve the glory they were about to enter, whereupon the Lord Mayor commanded fire to be put to them and cried with loud joy, let justice be done. And thus these heroic spirits were surrounded with the flames of fire and offered themselves up willingly as a living sacrifice. So this is a woman that had already been through trial and torture. The arrest of Annie Askew and all that followed it is a testimony to the word of the living God. woman came of respectful people, had been decently reared. Having joined the reformers and openly expressed her opinion, she was arrested and put on trial for her life. She underwent several examinations, which she answered the questions they asked of her with much boldness. After remaining some time in prison, application was made by her relatives for her release. Upon hearing this, the Bishop of London ordered that she should be brought before him at 3 o'clock the next day, attended by her friends. After having been examined by the bishop, Anne was persuaded to sign a paper on which she had written a formal promise to return to the Romish Church. She was then released, but was again arrested about a year after her first trial. The following is an account written by herself in a letter to a friend of what took place in her last examination. I was sent from Newgate Prison to the inn, the sign of the crown. And don't worry about these people who recanted along the way. What would you do under the fear of things? Paul said Demas departed from him. Shortly before Paul died, Demas went back because he loved the world system. Demas probably wanted to just get married, have children. He didn't want to die, beheaded, or burned at the stake, or thrown to the lions, or something like that. We don't know what we would do when we face death or denial of Jesus Christ. We reach that point, no matter how brave we think we may be. Let a man take heed. Lest he fall. We think too highly of ourselves. We better take heed. All right, continuing with her letter. I was sent from Newgate Prison to an inn in the sign of the crown, where Mr. Rich and the Bishop of London, with all their cunning and flattering words, went about to persuade me from God, but I did not heed them. Then came to me Nicholas Shaxton and counseled me to recant as he himself had done. I said to him that it had been good for him never to have been born, with the others like warnings. Then Mr. Rich sent me to the tower, where I remained till 3 o'clock, when he came with one of the council and asked me to tell the names of every man or woman of my sect. My answer to their question was that I knew none. Then they asked me of Lady Suffolk, Lady Sussex, Lady Hertford, Lady Denny, and Lady Fitzwilliams. To this I answered, if I should pronounce anything against them, I would not be able to prove it. Then said they unto me that the king was informed that I could name, if I would, a great number of my sect. I answered that the king was so much as deceived by them in that as he was in other matters. Then they commanded me to tell how I was supplied with food in prison, who encouraged me to stick to my opinions. I said that there was no creature that therein had strengthened me, and as for the help that I had in prison, it was by the means of my maid. For as she went abroad in the street, she told my sad case to the apprentices, and they did send me money by her, but who they were I never knew. Then they said that there were several ladies that had sent me money. I said that there was a man in a blue coat who delivered me 10 shillings, and said that my lady of Hertford sent it me, and another in a violet coat gave me 8 shillings, and said my lady Denny sent it to me. Whatever it was true or not, I cannot tell, for I am not sure who sent it to me. But as the maid did say that they said there were some of the council who maintained me, I said, no, that was not so. Then did they put me on the rack, because I confessed no lady is a gentlewoman to be of my opinion, and thereon they kept me a long time. You understand what the rack is, the vicious stretching machine. And because I lay still and did not cry, my Lord Chancellor and Mr. Rich took pains to rack me with their own hands till I was nigh dead. The lieutenant then caused me to be loosened from the rack, when I immediately fainted away, and they recovered me again. And I was brought to a house and laid in bed with weary and painful bones as ever had patient Job. My Lord Chancellor sent me word that if I changed my opinions, I would want for nothing. If I would not, I should forthwith to Newgate and so be burned. I sent him again word that I would rather die than break my faith. May the Lord open the eyes of the blind hearts at the truth. May enlighten them. Farewell, dear friends, and pray for me. The torture of Anne Askew is thus described by another writer. She was led down in the dungeon where Sir Anthony Knevett, the lieutenant, commanded his jailer to try her with the rack, which being done as much as he thought sufficient, he was about to take her down, supposing that he had done enough. But wrathlessly, the chancellor, not satisfied that she should be loose so soon, having confessed nothing, commanded the lieutenant to strain her on the rack again. This the lieutenant, out of pity, refused to do. He was then threatened by the chancellor that he would report his disobedience to the king. But remaining unmoved by the threats, righteously and rich, throwing off their gowns, the religious gowns of the holy order of the papist Romish Church. I add those words so you understand what he meant when he said, throwing off their grounds, would needs play the tormentor themselves, so the prisoner's bones were almost broken, so that she had to be carried away in a chair. When the racking was ended, the chancellor and Rich both rode off to the court. In the meantime, while they were making their way by land, the more merciful lieutenant, taking boat, hastened to the court to speak with the king before the others. He asked pardon of the king and asked him about the racking of his Askew and the threats of the Lord Chancellor, because he refused to rack her, which he had, for compassion, could not find his heart to do, and therefore desired his pardon. When the king had heard this, he seemed not to approve the severity, and granted the lieutenant his pardon. And we read those last words again. And thus, these heroic spirits were surrounded with flames of fire and offered themselves up willingly, a living sacrifice. Paul had to be one of the toughest men that ever lived. A powerful man to accept pain, a high level of pain tolerance. So he was a little small Jewish guy, not a big, powerful, strong-looking man. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer for a moment to give you time to make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit, have objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God, followed by my opening prayer. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word. Your Word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise that your Word would not return void, but will accomplish that which you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. It was at Lystra that Paul found Timothy, as we saw, 19 years before he wrote 2 Timothy to him. When Paul came through the next year, Timothy was a faithful disciple of Paul, of Paul's teaching that he left behind there, actively involved in the local church, and became a companion of Paul and part of Paul's training ministry. One of the great problems is that pastors don't train men and take them in Paul's to Timothy's. We lack that. Well, they may teach them in how to help paint the church and clean the floors. They may give them youth ministers to play around with the kids and teens or whatever it may be. They may put them into music ministries, but how many of them train them to study and teach the Word of God? Study and teach, study and teach, study and teach is what counts. For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We have to face the issue that Paul trained Timothy. All right, let's look at 2 Timothy 1:13 to 18. We'll finish this passage in this class today. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit that which dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. The gospel has been deposited in the soul of Timothy. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygelus and Hermogenes, two of Paul's, what appear to have been faithful men of Paul, turned away from him. Look over 2 Timothy 4:10 and 11 for a minute. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Now, he doesn't say that Crescens and Titus have abandoned him. He just says where they've gone. Now, undoubtedly, he sent them on a mission. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark. That's John Mark, the man he wants to refuse to take with him, and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Tychius I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. Demas has completely abandoned him. Crescens has gone on to Galatia. We don't know why. Titus to Dalmatia. But we know something about Titus. That he was a faithful servant of Paul. So therefore, we must conclude that Paul sent him there. Luke has stood by him at this point, but now let's drop down for a moment. Beginning verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. He was one of the ones who evidently testified against Paul at his trial. Be on the guard against him yourself, for he is vigorously opposing our teaching. At my first offense, that was his first offense before Nero, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against him. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear that I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The first time, the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Even Luke seems to have stepped back when Paul is brought back in front of Nero for this final case hearing. Paul was stoned to death at Lystra and resuscitated from the dead by Jesus Christ. And there he found Timothy. So Timothy knew what Paul had gone through there. He knew about Paul being beaten in the synagogue, shipwrecked. All of these things were personally known to Timothy. Some of the things happened while Timothy was undoubtedly with him. Now some think that Timothy was about 15 years of age when that happened, which means he would be 23 at this time, 24 at this time, 34 at this time. I think he was older than that. But you take for yourself. The long years had gone by. Now look at 2 Timothy 3:10-11 for a moment. But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, when persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Timothy knew what Paul had been through. Verse 12 says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The problem is most of us are persecuted because we don't live godly. We sin and fall along the way, and somebody finds out about it. And if they're a Christian, they've got to let them know that we're sinners. Not that they're sinners, but that we're sinners. If they're unsaved, of course. Today, the unsaved world makes a big deal about it. Sometime back, within the last year, a year, an arrest was made of a man who belonged to a church and sang in their choir on some serious charges. Whether the man was guilty or innocent, I have no way of knowing. But they actually went into the church and arrested the man at choir practice. They could arrest him anytime they wanted to, but the TV cameras had a ball with that. America is in a post-Christian era. Timothy was a minister of God. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells within us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me. Among them are Phygelus and Hermogenes. And the Lord grant mercy to the house of us of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, that you know very well what service he rendered at Ephesus. Here was a man courageous enough to go and visit Paul in prison. And Paul is speaking up to Timothy, challenging Timothy to stand firm. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. By mercy means the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just unto eternal life because he is saved, but I'm sure Paul is praying that he will receive the crown of righteousness, everlasting glory and happiness. He will be a decorated war hero. Because here was a man who was faithfully willing to stand by someone under condemnation by the world system. And Timothy was a witness, a testimony of this. Timothy was well acquainted with what had become. And now it was Timothy's turn to stand by the colors. All right, let's take a little bit of review here, a minute, of Timothy to be sure we understand him, understand something about him. 19 years Paul had been working with this man. He reminds Paul, or Timothy, Paul reminds Timothy the long years that they have been related to each other. One writer wrote that the stones of the Lystrians were as shuttles weaving two hearts into one. By the way, I have, in case I come under challenge for my date periods, I use the chronological table, basically, of F.F. Bruce and Paul, an apostle of the heart set free. I have other chronological charts I've compared and stuff. I've gone through and taught most of the life of Paul in great detail. Some of you have heard all the tapes of it. But the best that I can conclude, for a background for a moment, the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, ended in 30 A.D. with the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension into heaven, under the Emperor Tiberius. 3 years later, Paul was converted. Paul's first post-conversion trip to Jerusalem came in 35 A.D. Paul had been converted. Out of Damascus, he went into the wilderness where the Holy Spirit taught Paul. He then went back to Damascus. He was lowered down from the wall. His life was in danger. And he made his trip to Jerusalem, having to flee Jerusalem from his first trip, warned that he would be killed if he stayed there, rejected by most of the apostles except for Barnabas having accepted him. Paul spent 35 to 46 A.D. ministering in Cilicia and in Syria. He went back up to Tartarus and from there. His work is unknown there. In 37 A.D., Gaius became emperor. In 41 A.D., Claudius became emperor. Paul made his second visit to Jerusalem in 46 A.D., having settled down in Cyprus, in Antioch with Barnabas for a year. Paul and Barnabas left on their first missionary journey to Cyprus and Galatia in 47-48 A.D. Paul wrote the letter of Galatians probably about this time, and when it was written to those, possibly before they left on the trip, as early as 46 A.D. Bruce thinks it's 48 A.D., because I believe that this was originally written to churches that Paul had ministered to before he hooked up with Barnabas. However, it was in 48 A.D. that they met, that Paul and Barnabas met Timothy at Lystra, and Timothy was saved. In 49 A.D., there was a council held in Jerusalem to determine what to do with the issues of circumcision and all. And in 49, the same year that the Jews were expelled from Rome by Claudius. And they returned to Antioch, and then Paul and Silas traveled from Syria and Antioch through Asia Minor to Macedonia and Achaia in 49 and 50 A.D. So Timothy joined him in 49 A.D., 1 year after he met him. Not 5 years later, as Lockyer thinks, or some of the rest of the people who said different periods of time there, but I think Bruce did an excellent job of reconciling this, and I'll stand by his date, basic date period there. Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, listing Timothy as a co-writer with him, along with Silas ahead of Timothy there, in 50 A.D. Paul spent 50 to 52 A.D. in Corinth. Gallio was the proconsul of Achaia in 51-52 A.D., so we know this is the time he had to have been there. In the summer of 52 A.D., Paul made his third visit to Jerusalem. Felix was the procurator of Judea from 52 to 59 A.D. Nero became emperor in 54 A.D., and ruled to 68 A.D. Paul went to Ephesus between 52 and 55 A.D. during the time when Felix was the procurator, and when the split period between the end of the reign of Claudius and the reign of Nero. 1st and 2nd Corinthians were written from Ephesus in 55 and 56 A.D. Paul also, during that period of time, made missionary journeys into Macedonia, Ilyrium. I mean, 55 and 57 A.D., I'm sorry, made missionary journeys into Macedonia, Ilyrium, and Achaia. In early 57 A.D., he wrote his letter to the Romans, probably from Corinth. In May of 57 A.D., that was early 57, May of 57 A.D., Paul made his fourth and last visit to Jerusalem. Paul was imprisoned and then taken to Caesarea. Festus succeeds Felix as procurator of Judea in 59 A.D. Paul's voyage to Rome began. In February 60 A.D., Paul arrives in Rome. Paul is held in the house arrest from 60 to 62 A.D. During this period of time, he writes his captivity prison epistles, Colossians, Philemon, the first two, so that Onesimus could go back to Philemon, the runaway slave, and be forgiven, and find a place, hopefully as a free man, under Paul's request. And then Philippians. Ephesians. And then Ephesians, the final one of the group. The epitome of it all. Written in 62 A.D. 62 A.D., Festus died and Albinus became the procurator of Judea. Paul evidently was set free. somewhere around 64 A.D. when the fire in Rome occurred, or just before or after, we're not sure, around the early 65 A.D., probably early in that. I do not believe he was there when the fire occurred in July of 64 A.D. I do not believe he would have been freed, so my belief is Paul was probably freed around 63 A.D. after the death of Festus, late 62, early 63 A.D., since there was no one to bring charges against him. Paul then went to Spain. He went from Spain to Brittany. He went from Brittany to Gaul, which is now France. He traveled across it back down to Yugoslavia, which was all broken up today, though. But at that time was there, where he visited the areas Dalmatia was known, is now known as Albania. Went across that area down there back to Macedonia, went all the way to Ephesus. He then went back to Macedonia, where he was arrested, taken back to Rome around 66 A.D. He wrote First Timothy in 65 A.D. and possibly Titus shortly thereafter. Then arrested, taken to Rome. From Rome in 66 A.D. he wrote 2 Timothy and was executed in 67 A.D. on the Appian Way. Now Bruce said 65 is the date of Paul. I said 67 is the date of Paul. But that's the general outline of things. So Timothy had been there for much of that. From 48 A.D. he had known Paul until 67 A.D. when Paul was executed. He had traveled with him off and on from 49 A.D. on. These are things you must clearly understand if you're going to understand 2 Timothy. Here was a man, probably in his late 30s, who had been trained by Paul along the way. If we could get pastors to train men the way Paul trained Timothy, we would have something tremendous going on. I haven't given you a heavy exegesis of this on purpose, because time would forbid me to do so. My time is running out. I've got to teach what I can teach while I can. All right, Timothy was a minister of the gospel. He was ordained to the ministry of the gospel. But here's something more important for you to understand. Timothy's ministry was sealed by the Holy Spirit. Timothy was a minister of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and ordained to the ministry, 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, or I prefer the New American, the King James translation, fear, but the power and love and discipline. The discipline of a soldier through the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of God the Holy Spirit produces. He was ordained by the laying on of hands, 1 Timothy 4:14, sealed by the Spirit to a special ministry. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterances with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Evidently, at the time of Timothy's ordination, prophecy was given concerning Timothy's ministry. I want you to notice that. Now look at 2 Timothy 1:6. I'm sorry. Look at 1 Timothy 4:14 again. Points out, neglect the spiritual gift which is in you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterances and with the laying on of the hands by the presbytery. Prophetic hands and a group of men gathered around them. Evidently, Paul was the leader of Timothy's ordination council. I believe it happened 49 A.D. there. In 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul said, I laid hands on you. Since Paul held both the office and the spiritual gift of apostles, since they went together, spiritually, he had to have the spiritual gift to have the office, and Paul had both under the double blessing Christ gets of the 13 apostles, just as there are the 13 tribes under the concept of the split tribe of Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh for double blessing to Abraham. He was given a sacred charge. Now, Timothy had served Paul faithfully in the teaching of the gospel, Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. But Timothy was a little burned, at this time probably Timothy was a little burned out. Make my joy complete by being of the, 2:22 is what I want. But you know of his proven worth that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. He's speaking of Timothy. Look at verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that he also may I might be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Paul would be encouraged by knowing how the things were going. Timothy had served with him in the furtherance of the gospel like a child with his father. We saw that Timothy was listed with Paul as the writer there. Paul and Timothy, bondservants, voluntary slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Timothy had been faithful. And Paul is now encouraging. Paul is fixing to die. Timothy's going to have to stand on his own. The colors are going to be fully passed. The colors are going to be fully passed. Now in 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful. Paul, an apostle, is listing Timothy there in such a way that implies Timothy shares apostleship. Now, Paul says something very important that is often missed. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. Apostles of Christ. Who is he speaking of? Verse 1, because it's plural there. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. He also says Paul, Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timothy at the introduction second level. Now, what do you do with verse 2:6 where Paul has a plural of apostles saying we could have demanded certain things of you as apostles if Paul was not granting apostleship to both Timothy and to Silas by gift but not by office, as we point out. Now, what does this have to do with summarizing where we're at here? Everything. Everything, because Timothy is fixing to be on his own. Paul is fixing to die. Timothy has a health problem or two. Paul had some health problems too, but Paul evidently was built of a tougher physical body to endure pain than Timothy was. Timothy was also getting a little timid. He was a minister of God, called to stand up and be counted. He was also an evangelist, 2 Timothy 4:5, but we're all called to do the work of evangelists. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, to do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Coupled with his evangelistic work, Timothy was also charged to act as an ambassador with difficult and delicate responsibilities at various times. He had been sent to a backslidden reversionistic church in 1 Corinthians 4:17. He had been sent in a mission to comfort and establish believers in the midst of great trials and tribulations in 1 Thessalonians 3:2. Now, Timothy was called to break new ground and emulate his spiritual father, Paul. Look at Acts 17:14. And we saw those that are running away, those that are deserting. Well, Timothy is being called to come where others have run from. And Timothy's not a strong man in any way. And immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Timothy was with him there in his work. Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens. They stayed behind at Berea. And Paul went on to carry on the work of Paul. Paul reminds Timothy that he's got to keep carrying on the work. Now, look at Acts 19:21 and 22. But taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills, he said, sail from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. Paul left behind. I'm sorry, that's 18. I want 19. My apology again to you. The phone rang. I have to answer the phone, as you know, because of the problems I have with my wife's many health problems. Acts 19:21 and 22. And after these things were finished, Paul proposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, for he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Paul had used and trained this man. Now, Timothy is a unique thing because Timothy typifies the church, the mystical body of Christ, the church universal. His father was a Greek, his mother was a Jew. Having a Gentile father and a Jewish mother, the blood of both was in his veins. The ideals of Hebraism and Hellenism were merged and fulfilled in the teaching of Christ. Here was a man whose very blood, the two fires mingled, in his mental caliber the two ideas were found, a man by nature, at once Hebrew and Greek, and by grace well reported of by the believers around him, as we've seen. Timothy had, as we said, some health problems. He was told to take a little wine for the stomach. Wine, of course, was a medicine. Now, in 1 Timothy, Timothy had been enjoined to preach a straight gospel, to guard the gospel, which is our message for God. In the second epistle, Timothy is exhorted to live a straight life, to guard his testimony, which is his life for the Lord, as he defends and protects the gospel. But you must remember, he had some problems, as I said. He was told to take a little wine for the stomach. He had health problems. He was not the powerful man that Paul was. And this, my friend, has something to do with what Paul is writing to him here, because Paul is getting ready to die, and Timothy's going to have to get tougher as he goes along. Church history tells us that Timothy would become the assistant to the Apostle John. He would wind up serving the Apostle John, since he also was mentioned as having been in prison and freed from prison Hebrews, which was probably written by Apollos, definitely not written by Paul for many reasons I'm convinced of, though I won't argue that with you. At the same time, he then had served Apollos also, so Timothy was a man who served more than one apostle. Now look at 1 Timothy 5:23. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The words imply that Timothy was a total abstainer and that the advice is given in relation to a medical problem. So Timothy had some weaknesses, and now he's going to have to get tough. Timothy is going to have to be tough in the last years of his life, tougher than he's ever been before. So Paul lays it out to him as a soldier of the cross. Doesn't beat around the bush at all. Timothy, you're a soldier of the cross. The call to courage, verses 8 to 12. The call to faithfulness, verses 13 to 18. Chapter 2, we're going to see the character of a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a leader. But it should be the character of every one of us, because we are to imitate. Paul says, imitate me. We're to imitate the leaders. First, he is to be strong, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Secondly, he is to be single-minded, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Third, he is to be strict, verses 5 to 10. Fourth, he is to be secure, verses 11 to 13. Five, he is to be sound in his faith, verses 14 to 19. Six, he is to be sanctified, set apart in his work on a daily basis, verses 20 to 23. That's the filling of the Spirit. And last, he is to be a servant, verses 24 to 26. Why is he given all of this? Because he is going to be given the warning in chapter 3. Verses 1 to 9 will deal with the perils, the dangers of the apostate teachers and the apostasy that's coming in. Verses 10 to 17, he's reminded of what he has to teach. to protect people from the apostasy that's around us. In chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, "Would you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, where persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." Paul says to Timothy, follow my teaching. Let me tell you something. If you haven't taught and emphasized what Paul teaches, we haven't done our job. Pauline doctrine is not the whole thing. We're to teach the whole castle of God, but Pauline doctrine is a key doctrine to lay the groundwork. Every pastor should take his congregation through verse by verse on the eisegetics, the historical setting, the eisegetical, historical, grammatical system of hermeneutics. Exegetically, original, reading from the original languages, if at all possible, not use men who are experts on the exegesis of the language. Categorize, systematize the doctrines so they can understand them. Don't give them pablum, give them meat. Example, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. You've got Paul, so you got to give a little outline of Paul's life at least. You teach the doctrine of apostleship. In doing so, you point out that Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the chief apostle. Hebrews teaches that. The other apostles serve unto him. He's the commander in chief. That Paul's apostleship came by the thelematos, the will of God. So you've got to teach the will, purpose, and design of God the Father. Introduce God the Father there. To the saints, that's to the set apart ones, the redeemed. Through our emphasis, are not in the original Greek. So you teach it, explains his encyclical letter to the seven churches in the Lycus Valley, of which Ephesus was the key church. Who are faithful in Christ Jesus. You explain the difference between saved and being faithful. You teach the great invocation prayer, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That grace comes from the Father, peace, spiritual peace. This is not salvation grace. This is the grace to live day by day. It's a living grace. Then you move into the great chosen elections, predestination, the sealing, all the things that come out of the whole salvation grace blessings packet. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, verses 3 to 14. Beginning in verse 15, you enter into the great prayer for spiritual growth, verses 15 through 23. Spiritual maturity, another prayer for spiritual maturity over in chapter 3. You have to teach the whole castle of God. Well, this is what he's dealing with in Timothy. All right, now let's look quickly at the close of what he said here in chapter 1 as to what we summarize out of this and can settle down into. Point 1, summary. Paul proclaims his apostolic authority to Timothy, even though Timothy has served under him for 19 years and has a spiritual gift of apostle, though not a spiritual office. That's verse 1. Paul asserts his apostolic authority by gift and office to Timothy, even though Timothy has served with him for 18 years. Fully understands his apostolic authority. Timothy also has the apostolic authority, though not by gift, but not by office. The key to Timothy is understanding by the will of God, the thelematos of God the Father there. Paul is writing this letter under the supreme authority of the Father. Anytime he says an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will, purpose, and design, the thelematos of God, that's Peter, God the Father. He's saying what I'm doing, I'm issuing here, comes from the Father. This is paedological doctrine when taken correctly. The depth of what's being done. Why? Because Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ came to exegete the Father, John 1:18 says. John 14:6 says, by way of Christ we come to the Father. Verse 2 then, point 2, is addressed to Timothy, Paul's son in the faith, in which God asked, which Paul asked the Father, God the Father, for grace, mercy, and peace. And also ask it of Christ Jesus for Timothy. Principally, he understands that Timothy is going to have grace, mercy, and peace if he's going to fulfill his ministry. Remember, Paul is in prison in Rome as a result of persecution under Nero and realizes when he wrote this letter, his death is very near. 3. Paul looks back on his own life and thanks God the Father that he has served him with a clear conscience. Thanks him that his fathers were faithful servants of the Father. And reminds Timothy that he consistently prays for him. Point four. Paul points out his tremendous desire to see Timothy before he dies. And how he remembers tears that Timothy has shed, because Timothy is evidently an emotional man. But to see him will bring joy to his soul. I regret I could not go to Spokane, Washington. It would have brought joy to my soul to have visited with my dear friends Ralph and Dorothy Bryan, Jesse and Julia Costa, Gordon and Lois Scherer. To see Ross Wilbanks after all these years and his wife Karen. See my old friends Todd and Linda Kennedy. Emil Schmidt, Bob Bolander, and all the rest that were there. Jordan Grant. I have not seen Jordan Grant since I don't remember when. The Babs from Brookings, Oregon. The list goes on and on. Tim Beard. Many others. It would have been wonderful to have visited with them, but I didn't get to do so. We could understand the emotional package of what he's saying. Point five, Paul understood and was conscious of the faith in God that existed in the soul of Timothy and the love of Scripture which had been passed on from his grandmother and his mother. He says, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you. And then he says, I'm sure that it's in you. He wanted to encourage Timothy, I have no doubts about you. Paul wanted Timothy to know that he had confidence that Timothy would carry on the colors, gather to the colors, defend doctrine, and pass it on after he was gone. Paul did not doubt Timothy, even though Demas and many others had deserted him. Paul wanted to encourage Timothy. Timothy was sick. He was drinking a little wine for his stomach, the medicine of the day. He needed help. He needed encouragement. Paul said, but I want you to understand, I don't doubt you. Point six. Paul reminded Timothy that every man with the gift of pastor-teacher has to consistently stir up the gift within him. Timothy also was an apostle, of course, but the key thing was stir it all up, do it all. Since this is a pastoral letter that goes to all pastors, we need to stir up the gift afresh that's within us. Paul reminds him that Paul personally was part of his ordination council. Point seven comes out of verse seven. God the Father did not give us a spirit of timidity, I should say, or of fear. He gave us one of power, love, and discipline. The Holy Spirit, then, the principle is the Holy Spirit, when we're filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit provides us with power, with true love, and with self-discipline. It comes only through the filling of the Spirit. Point eight, Paul commands Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not to be ashamed of the fact that Paul is in prison as a result of his ministry. But to join Paul in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Paul says, come join me in suffering. Don't be afraid to suffer for God. Don't be afraid, Timothy. Point nine comes from verse nine. God the Father saved us, called us with a holy calling, based upon his eternal purpose and grace, which he granted to us by divine decree in the dispensation of the triune Godhead. Pre-creation eternity, which we also often call the dispensation of Alpha. We weren't called a principle. Paul specifically says we were not called because of anything in us. No human works had anything to do with it. Nothing we could do had anything to do with it. 4:10. God the Father has been revealed through the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The Father's purpose has been revealed, and the Father has been revealed to us by through Christ. 4:11. The Father appointed Paul to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. A preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Paul gives himself three gifts here, or three duties and responsibilities. The word preacher here is K-E-R-U-X in the Greeks. It means a herald. One who will herald the gospel, 1 Timothy 2:7, 2 Timothy 1:11. It's used of Noah as a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter 2:5. Paul says we are to be heralds of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not apostles. Paul was, Timothy was, but we're not. And a teacher, a didaskalos, a communicator of the word. Every pastor is to both present the gospel when opportunity arises, and every pastor is to teach Bible doctrine. Point 12. Because Paul was a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, he suffered many things. But he was not ashamed of what he suffered, because he knew that God the Father was able to guard the faith that Paul had entrusted to him until that day. 4:13. Timothy was commanded to retain the standard of Bible doctrine, called sound words there in verse 13, which he learned from Paul in faith and love in Christ Jesus. He was to gather to the colors. He was to retain the standard of doctrine. 1:14. He was to guard through the Holy Spirit, who permanently indwells all of us, the treasure of Bible doctrine which had been entrusted to him. 4:15. He was to be aware that many people would desert under pressure and turn away from those who proclaim the truth of the Word of God. 4:16. He asked for special mercy to be given to Onesiphorus, who was not afraid to visit in prison, in the dungeon, a man like Paul. 4:17. He points out that Onesiphorus was in Rome, he actually went down and found Paul in the dark dungeons to show that he was not afraid of him and to refresh him with encouragement. 4:18. He prayed that the Lord Jesus Christ would grant Onesiphorus mercy on that day, on the day of rewards, because of all the services he rendered to the Lord Jesus Christ at Ephesus. Here was a man of courage. He served Paul in Ephesus. He went to Rome and sought Paul out when he heard he was in chains down there, and stood by him. He reminds Timothy of these things principle. He reminds Timothy that though some men will desert you under fire, God will raise up others to join you. Scripture proclaims that when the enemy of the Lord shall come in like a flood, God will raise up a standard against him. The standard is the word of the living God. Beginning in the next chapter, we will see the call to pass the colors on. Timothy has stood by has been commanded to stand by the colors. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, but that it will accomplish everything you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and to bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.